Morning out there in Radio Land. What a day, what a glorious day it is to be alive in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the day. This is the day that the mighty name of Jesus is still being proclaimed, that the mighty name of Jesus, knees are still bowing and tongues are still confessing and demons are still trembling and sickness is still drying up in Jesus' mighty name. Whatever you're going through today and whatever you're facing, I just want to say he is more than enough. Well, it's Tuesday, so that means the one and only legendary, well, he's retired from homecomings.
I'm retired from homecoming.
But he is still a fried chicken eating champ.
Yeah, buddy.
Josh Milburn's in the house. Pastor Josh Milburn, how are you doing, sir?
I'm doing pretty well, pretty great, brother. So I'm glad for another Tuesday morning, that's for sure.
Well, we always love our Tuesday mornings with you, Pastor Josh. Yeah. And Miss Hannah, how are you doing?
I'm doing good this morning. I had an interesting morning, but it was a good one. I finally my morning sugar, this is the first day it's been where it's supposed to be.
Really?
Yeah.
Wow. Since it all started or whatever?
Yeah. So I think I'm going to have to exercise at night because last night I was up really late, like putting up Christmas stuff and like cleaning and everything. Yeah. So I was like more, you know, I was going and going a lot. And this has been the first morning that it's been where it's supposed to be.
And that's kind of the only thing you've done a little bit different.
Now, I did do something else. I ate a little snack. Like it was late. It was like one something in the morning.
My goodness. That was this morning. It was just a few hours ago, Hannah.
Yeah, it was like 1:30 in the morning. I ate like a little small snack. So yeah. I'm going to try just not staying up that late every night. I'm going to try waking up in the middle of the night.
I got you.
Doing that.
So you was up that late. You just didn't wake up. You was
yeah,
up
I
late.
Was just up. I really couldn't sleep, though, but I think it was because I took a nap yesterday. But anyways, all that to say, I'm very thankful that Amen. It was in the right zone because if I keep it, if all my numbers are in the right, then I don't have to take insulin shots.
That's awesome.
I don't want to have to do that.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. And you haven't had to do that yet, or have you?
I haven't.
Good. Good.
No.
Well, amen. Praise the Lord. A couple of announcements here. Brother Lance Johnson will be with us the next two nights, Wednesday and Thursday evening. I'm excited for what the Lord has in store for those two nights here. Starting at 6:30 each night, we'll begin prayer about 5:30 each night. So if anybody wants to come pray with us before service, you're welcome to. Again, that's Wednesday and Thursday, 6:30 p.m. with Brother Lance Johnson. Pleasant View Baptist Christmas Cantata, Friday, December the 20th, beginning at 7 o'clock p.m. And then First Baptist Sounds of Christmas Evening, Sunday, December 22nd at 6 o'clock p.m. as well. Pray for Todd and Phil as they're down laboring in Honduras still. I think they should be coming back soon.
I thought I talked to Susan over the weekend when we was here at the place.
Yeah.
I think she told me Thursday.
I'm wanting to say Thursday was a date that
I think that's
what's in my calendar. I marked when he's coming back and so we can make sure we're praying for him.
Yeah.
And then of course our team will be leaving to Puerto Rico for a shorter trip, just a week, and we'll be leaving Sunday morning before church. And so
getting back when?
Friday night, really Friday late.
Night. I got you.
Really
I
late. You. But I was on the phone with Deanna last night, and I kind of said, are you sure we can get everything in? Like, I was like.
I got people coming. We're going to work when
She's
we get
She's like,
down
I don't
here.
Know the next time they'll be here. Lord willing, I got to get it all
we
in.
We got right. 18 days worth of work in 4 days. And so I said, whoo. But it's going to be great. It's going to be good, and we're excited for that.
It sounds awesome, man.
Well,
so I guess Hannah's going to have to hold down the fort next week, right?
She'll have to hold down the fort.
Man, oh man. So, yeah, we'll get Tuesday covered anyway for sure.
Josh,
yeah,
that's on my own responsibility.
Sorry, Hannah, you got some great people coming in, so that's awesome. That's awesome.
No, Mondays and Tuesdays are always pretty. Well, we have a fuller house. Fuller house on Monday, but Tuesdays we're used to doing this thing. So.
I got you. Yep. So,
well, I have a couple of news articles discussed before we get into the Romans today. Have you all seen? And they've been kind of a hot topic, and there's really not much information being released about them. The SUV-sized drones that are being seen. in areas all over the United States.
SUV?
Yeah, like they're huge size? Drones. Wow. And these ain't drones you can go buy at like a store. These are pretty high-tech drones.
I'd say they are high-tech, if that's what it is.
There was, I mean, they're just... They're,
now, if they looked like SUVs, that'd be pretty cool.
They're being seen in a lot of different areas. And it was one of, well, one of the reported sightings, and these things are huge. I mean, I'm talking like, you know, looks like headlights in the sky. And I know some of them were up towards one of President Trump's golf course up north, I think it was. But they're being seen, and so they're kind of a hot topic. And like the Fox News says, top national security agencies under fire as SUV-sized drones terrorize Americans, and they're just being seen, but nobody's really got any information for them.
Wow.
And so it is interesting. Like, we're in this age of America and technology that we can't figure out whose drones they are.
That's what I was going to say right there. I mean, surely to goodness they can figure it out.
Yeah.
I mean, they can figure out everything else. So
now, whenever in Revelation, I believe it's when it talks about like the flying locusts and things like that, I kind of think that it could be either aircraft or technology.
Something
like that.
Yeah.
Because I think when he had those visions that, I mean, it would obviously, he didn't have anything techno to compare anything to, so it would have had to be natural things like that.
I got you.
New Jersey is where they're being targeted mostly at.
Really?
And so...
Wow.
But it is interesting. I just find it interesting that they can't figure out if they're USV-sized drones.
That's about like, what, a couple of years ago, the balloon or whatever went all the way across America and they couldn't figure out what was going on there for a while or something.
Well, and they pretty much knew.
Yeah.
It was just they wouldn't do
it. They wouldn't do nothing about it. Yeah.
And then the second thing is an article that Miss Rachel shared on Facebook. Interesting, because they've been calling for many years now for another massive earthquake from New Madrid Fault. Like, they've been predicting this thing for a long time.
Yep.
And it looks like we had seven.
That's according
tremors,
to that.
Earthquakes.
Hey, let me tell you something. Sunday night, right before church, I mean, just we was all talking there, whatever, back in the back, and Rachel and her mom, my mother-in-law Rita, looked at each other and then looked at me and said, "Do you feel something?" I said, "What?" "No, for real. I thought we felt something." I said, "I didn't feel nothing." And everybody else was like, "What?" No. So when that come out yesterday, and Rachel was like, "See, I think me and mom felt something." I was like, I don't. But anyway, so I didn't die. But yeah, that's what they say. So.
And this wasn't like some kind of conspiracy ring. Like, this is an actual sheriff's office that reported this. And there was, and from, they reported it yesterday, and they said within the last 24 hours, that there was seven mini earthquakes that had been reported on the New Madrid Fault. But they've been predicting a possibility of it becoming active again sooner than later. So the sheriff's office in Crockett County said public is encouraged to be aware of earthquake risk and protection protocol should one impact our region. So interesting.
I know, especially when I live in Madrid, Kentucky.
True story.
True story. That's exactly a true story. It's a
true story. But but they have Jacob Swift. Jacob Swift said that was just him and Brandon wrestling the other night.
I got you.
Activated the New Madrid Fault.
Oh my goodness. That's a good one. I like it. So.
I thought he was going to say something about flat earth. That's a lot better.
Now, it's been about 12, 15 years ago. Mm-hmm. There was supposed to be a small earthquake here.
Mm-hmm.
And then did y'all feel that one then or not really?
I think that one I remember feeling something. Like, it didn't feel like, at first you really didn't think it was an earthquake.
Yeah.
You know.
Well, see, I remember not feeling it, but again, I remember waiting for a guy in Litchfield to pick me up like at 4:30 in the morning. I didn't feel nothing. But all of a sudden, I got a call from my wife. I was like, "What's she doing calling me?" And she calls me again that morning and says, "Hey, did you just feel that?" I said, "Feel what?" And she was like, "An earthquake." I said, "I did not feel no earthquake." So there for a minute, I was like, Come on. Yeah. She's like, it was just reported.
Yeah. Was that in 2012 or?
I don't really know exactly.
It
would
have been a little bit before that, I think.
So I remember I was working with a company in Louisville, Basham Construction. And so anyway, and I was meeting a guy in Litchfield, my boss at the time, and, catch a ride with him or whatever. And I can't remember exactly what year that was, but. Yeah, it happened that time too.
Yeah.
I mean, several people felt that one for sure. I mean, so.
Well, I remember feeling aftershocks of some things or like, like trembles or something like that. But that one you're talking about was, it was originated closer to here.
Yes.
And it was a little bit stronger.
Right.
And that was a little bit before 2012. That would have been about 14 or 15 years ago, I guess. So that probably would have been about 2009, 2008.
Yeah.
Maybe 2010, the latest. But Greg Carwile said, I remember the one I felt in Huston early one morning. So that's the same one you're talking about.
That's it.
But, I mean, I'm not, like, trying to start panic or anything like that.
Right.
But it is interesting. And, it's something we should always keep an eye on and be prepared for as a public is, realizing that we do live pretty close to one of the major fault lines in the United States of America.
Exactly.
And that if it does become active, we need to be well aware of that and have a plan of what to do. And does schools even do earthquake drills anymore? I don't know. I'm not in the school, so I don't know.
We used to when I was little. But
okay, she did say, Rachel said yes. She said the sconces on the wall were shaking that morning.
Mm-hmm.
So, anyway. Hmm. But
yeah, it was that one was a pretty good one, though. It was like a 3-point or 4-point something.
I'm sure we got her looking stuff up right now. So anyway, but
keep us informed, Miss Rachel. I'm watching. I'm looking.
I'm sure she will. Me and my daughter Maddie, we always tease Rachel because we say, "Yep." We say anytime that you share anything on Facebook, people take watch on it. So I said, so now. Again, Aaron, he solidifies that in this morning, first thing on the show, on the morning program. I'm very interested on what Rachel shared. Of course you are. Of course you are.
I mentioned that on Wednesday Warriors, too. I brought up something that she shared. I said, she always has some good posts.
She's a social media influencer.
Well,
now.
I mean, I guess so, but I said, you don't say a whole lot all the time, but when you say something, people listen. So, anyway.
Well, and this is for anything on Facebook. If it's not looking like a credible source,
I
usually pass on. But being a sheriff's office and having the data, I've kind of paid attention
to it. Rachel also, of course, I don't know if you guys are like this as well. Of course, I know some of you don't do as much Facebook as some people does. But like when people share stuff that's not right, I mean, she'll say, you believe this right here? Why don't they look stuff up before they share stuff? They do this, they do that. And I mean, it's just off the wall stuff. I mean, even though
like flat Earth. Yeah, I know.
And, oh, my Lord. Have mercy.
For you, Jacob.
But anyway, I heard a little pun in there. But anyway, she's just like, if there's anything that really irritates her to death is when people share stuff that it's not, they don't fact check it. They don't fact check it. So,
sorry.
Is he already teasing you again already?
No.
Yeah, he's coming.
I got the three dots. I got the three dots.
He's talking. I guarantee he is.
But, no, they're I don't know. I've heard rumors that the next major earthquake is going to happen either on the New Madrid or California. Just one of those two.
Yeah.
Or in Jacob's backyard.
Yeah. Go have a wrestling match back there. Boom.
Oh, Brandon Goostery said you'll admit you're wrong one day.
Oh, my goodness.
I guess he's on the flat earth train now, too.
I didn't even know he
I didn't even know.
That must be a new one. That's a new one.
That's a new one.
They've converted a new one.
Bro, well, didn't Jacob say they were wrestling the other day? That's probably when it was over.
Wrestled all night long.
Oh my gosh.
All right, then.
Well, at least we got stuff to pray for.
Yeah.
I'm just kidding. All right. I don't even know where we're at in Romans. Here we go.
Little Summer said we still do earthquake drills at her school.
Well,
okay.
There you go.
Thank you, Summer.
Good job,
Jacob Swift said he won. He converted him.
I got you.
He said, I will beat you down until you become a flat earth theorist.
My.
Let me just clarify this. I don't care if you think earth or flat, round, sphere. All I know is I know the one who created it.
That's right. That's right. Yeah.
We'll get up to heaven one day and look down and we'll see it. And be like, hey, It's neither. It's a rectangle.
I got you, brother.
I just told Josh Newton, I said, you just wait till you get up in that airplane with me, and you can look out and see the curvature. I said, just wait. You'll see the curvature, and you'll be converted back to the truth.
Yeah. Now, has he ever been on a plane?
Nope.
No. Wow.
Has Jacob?
Oh, no. Jacob said he would never get on a plane. Wow. I said, never say never.
Has Brandon?
Brandon has, I think.
Gushy.
Yeah, I think Brandon has.
I was about to say, there's a trend here.
That's right. That's it.
Wait till we get up on that airplane and you look out that window over the ocean and you start to see that curvature coming.
Yeah.
I'm going to be like, does that look flat?
Even when you're coming up onto the ocean. I mean, I know I've shared this before. I mean, but when we come up to the ocean, you could barely see it. And I remember the first time Rachel seen the ocean. I said, there it is. She said, that ain't it. I said, yes, it is. She said, that's higher than we are, Josh. I said, well, I mean, I can't tell. I don't know why it's higher. I said, it's the curvature of how everything looks, how it appears. I said, but that's the ocean.
So as we
got going closer and closer, she's like, yeah, that's the ocean.
She said, no, it's not.
She was like,
you're
that
playing
a
trick on me.
That cannot be the ocean. It looks higher than we are. I said, well, that's it. That's it. So anyway.
That's funny.
Brandon said he saw no curvature in the airplane.
He's probably asleep.
No, Jacob's right there beside him. And say that. I'm just telling you. He called him or texted him or he's beside him right now and said, listen, this is what you better say. I love you, Brandon.
That's funny.
Okay. This is too much fun. I love it. This is the kind of conversations we have together all the time. So it's fun for me.
This is why I get us off course on Tuesday so many times. I'm sorry, guys. I'm sorry.
All right. We're in Romans chapter 14, verse what, Hannah?
We're actually in 15 now. We did finish it because you said you wanted to stop talking about eating.
True story.
But I don't believe that as a general statement. No. I think it's just when it's talking about this. Eating convictions.
Yeah.
Jacob, I'm going to read it. Jacob said it. I'm reading it. He said, if it ain't flat, it will be after I body slam Brandon.
Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness.
All right. I'll behave. All right.
Here we go.
Verse 13. Are you sure we're not on 13?
13.
You said you read the rest of it.
Oh, yeah. That's all right. 15. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, I thought we were done with this. All right, you were.
It's still talking about it. 15? No, 15.
No, 15.
Verse 1.
Oh, okay. I thought you told me verse 15.
No. You finished
chapter
out 15. Chapter 14.
So I thought we were done with this eating thing. All right, verse 4, chapter 15, verse 1. Here we go. Turning the mind on right. We who are strong. Be able to body slam somebody. No, I'm just kidding. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Hmm. What's your say?
Infirmities.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. We then are that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves.
Yeah. Which infirmities would be trespass, which is failings and sin. And basically, Paul is saying here, some people take what Paul's writing in those last few verses and make it about condoning what people's doing and just looking past it. That's not what Paul is saying in the slightest.
Right.
And so.
Oh, here's that E word in verse 2.
What's that?
Edification.
Oh. Well, I was going to say this whole actually summary of what we're reading right now, I believe that is to edify one another.
Mm-hmm.
And the edification of one another, what we give each other, you know, just like me and Brother Aaron, when we talk or us on Tuesday, Sister Hannah, you know, things that we do, what are we doing? We are trying to build each other up. Mm-hmm. We're trying to build each other up, and that's why I think that's exactly right. And that's why I think it's we ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. You know what I'm saying? If you allow when someone comes into the faith, you know, you're going to do all you can to protect them. Everybody says, well, you know, I pray for them to come, for the Holy for the Holy Ghost to convict them and draw them to an altar of repentance, and it's done. And I say, oh, whoa, whoa, hang on. Right now is when we actually need to be praying even more, too, mm-hmm. that they don't fall back into that, that they understand that, hey, that there's going to be things that they're going to have to battle, that, listen, me and you are on the – me and the ones that are praying are believing that, hey, listen, if they need something, we're here for them. If they need to talk, we're here for them. If they need to, you know, tell us, hey, why am I battling this or what's going on here, then we can be there for them. And I believe that's very important for us not to condone sin. Like Brother Aaron was saying a while ago, people say that this is like, well, you just bypass it. No, you don't bypass it. You attack it, and you get to the bottom of it, and you take care of it.
Yeah.
I mean, with the Word, not within myself, but within the Word.
Yeah. In sports talk, I'm going to compare this to sports here. Because when Paul's talking about those who are strong have an obligation to bear with the trespasses, infirmities, weakness, whatever it is, the failings. In sports, you have young people and young players who are good, but they're not ready to bear the load yet.
I got you.
So the ones that are good and the ones that are playing hard, the ones that's been staying the course and played for many years and stuff like that, they may be on a team with a person who has less experience and less skills at the moment, and they have to bear the burden of that until the other one is ready to actually step up. And it has shortcomings in that analogy and shadow, but I do think there's a hint of it.
Right.
Is that we don't leave teammates behind.
Right.
And we don't leave fellow brothers and sisters behind.
Right.
And it's not just a yelling them out of the bench to get better. Like, they're actually pushing them to get better.
Yeah.
They said, when it comes game time, they said, you know, like, we'll take the brunt of it. We'll keep going. You just hop on and keep riding. But they're training, they're equipping, they're practicing, they're pushing them hard. And I think it's a mixture. I think we're praying for them. I think we're declaring for them. I think we're seeking the Lord for them. But also, I think we're very intentional about practical discipleship as well. So if we see a brother or sister who's struggling with something we've overcome, then we don't give up on them.
No.
We just say, if I've done it by the grace of God, you can do it by the grace of God.
Right.
And I'll keep shooting the baskets until you need to, until you're ready to shoot the basket.
Yeah.
But there's coming a day when you will. And there's coming a day when you'll be strong enough and you'll be wise enough and you'll be mature enough to be able to shoot the basket. But until then, let me help you. Let me come alongside of you. Lean on me hard. And I know that sometimes, like, when you're breaking cycles of addiction or you're breaking generational curses or you're changing a bloodline or you're changing a habitual thing that you've been doing for a long time, there is supernatural freedom in a second, and then there's discipleship that follows. And sometimes maybe your stronghold is, goodness gracious, listen, I don't know if I want to talk about it again, but like eating or something like that. And when you're on a diet, the people around you are just as important as you, because they'll either push you to progress in your diet or they'll try to hold you back.
Yeah.
Well, since you brought this up, yesterday I was thinking about when it was I know this is talking about a stumbling block as far as convictions go, but I was thinking about whenever we do put stumbling blocks in front of each other when it comes to our health, like, you know, that we're dieting not just because we want to, you know, because we have a conviction, but because we actually, like, because of our health, we have to. And I feel like people are more respectful usually if they know that it's for your health. You know, it's like it's going to hurt you if you eat that. But I was thinking about that. I was thinking about that too, that there could be a stumbling blocks whenever it comes to wanting to make the right decisions, which would be conviction, I would say, too. It's just for a little bit different reasons. Like, these convictions, I feel like, was more like for their spiritual walk with the Lord.
Yeah.
But everything affects our walk with the Lord. Right. So.
Yeah. I just think Paul is saying not to please ourselves or not to be caught up. I think he's saying in humility.
Right.
Because it's much easier just to sit there and say, I'm just worried about me.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I'm just going to do my thing and worry about me because I can't do anything else to anybody else and I can't make the decisions for them. You may not be able to make the decisions for them, but you can bear the burden.
Right. Yeah.
And you can... and you can, and I think that starts to take a level of humility at that point to where you realize life isn't just about you and you feeling great and you feeling this. It's, no, my brother is hurting. There's a shot to be taken, and he don't know how to take the shot, so I'm going to prepare him to take the shot with everything that I can do. And, of course, we water, we give, we sow, but God gives the increase, but we still have a responsibility to water and sow. And so
But even in that, like, you were talking about, I was thinking about this, Josh, you were talking about salvation, like, once someone comes into the kingdom of God.
Right.
And when we put, I feel like when we put too much emphasis on salvation, like, oh, we're good now. Like, they're good. We just forget about them now.
That's good.
That's actually, like, not what the word is telling us, because the Lord is the one who had to draw them first.
Right.
He provides the increase, so it's their own relationship with the Lord. We didn't do anything for that. Like, we prayed if he want, you know, if we were led to pray, but really that doesn't take much effort on our part.
Come on.
Because it's the Lord doing that work for salvation. But what I see that I believe the Lord's holding us accountable for is what happens after that, because there's so many things that he tells us about feeding the sheep, about, you know, exactly what we're talking about. So I feel like we will be, what we're responsible for is what happens after salvation.
I like it.
That's really what we are responsible for, because we're not responsible for people's salvation. We pray him in, but it's the Lord. We're just partnering with what he's wanting to do.
Yeah. You know? That's good.
Like discipleship, really.
And I was just thinking about that. Like, I don't know. It was just becoming, like, simple, or not simple, but clear to me that we focused on the wrong thing, I think, as a whole.
And even with our prayer life for people, I've really been challenged just from reading 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, 1st Corinthians, Timothy, 1st Timothy, you know, some of the, you know, even Colossians and Philippians, some of these epistles. Especially the pastoral one, Paul's writing in a pastoral way. I'm even been challenged of how I'm praying for these people. Like, how do we, what are we saying when we pray? How are we praying? You know, I'm looking at the model of how Paul was leading and stuff like that. And Paul mixed it. Like, it was kind of like his prayer life was in a sense of blessings and increase and maturity and holiness. But at the same time, too, he was, I don't know, I think this is the thing about the body of Christ. Either we're praying without discipleship, or we're discipling without prayer. And I think it's this mixture that we have to find, this sweet ground where we are praying for people diligently. Paul says, I pray without ceasing. I pray constantly for you. Every time I go to pray, I pray for you. He told that to the Philippians church. He said, I just can't stop praying for you. I love you. You're joy. You're a crown to me. But then Paul was very active in the hands-on discipleship. And it's like, where is that sweet balance? And I think Paul's even kind of alluding to this, like, who are strong have an obligation to bear the failings of the weak, and we got to do that by prayer, and we got to do that by discipleship. We got to do that by getting the word, challenging each other to follow the word, be obedient to the word, because we know the Bible talks about when we're obedient to the word, great joy follows.
Amen.
And not to please ourselves, but let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Mm-hmm. And so, like, I'm not for sure. Like, I want to say something very carefully here. Paul talks to a Corinth church that is very gifted, very knowledgeable, very wealthy, and very populous. But he's talking to a church where he says, you're so immature, though, that I can't give you meat. And and he's talking to a church, though, that is in chapter 1. I mean, he's talking about the giftings of their knowledge and their ability to speak. But he says, in that, you got to remember, you were once foolish and God gave you these giftings. It doesn't make you anything special.
Right.
And he's trying to humble them a little bit. But then he goes on to say, your immaturity is so great that I can't give you meat because you're not ready for it. And I have to keep putting you on the bottle. And that was a church that's very gifted, very populous, very wealthy,
but had become very inoculated and intoxicated by sin and immaturity. And sometimes I look at my own life and I see the Corinth church.
Yeah.
You know, and right. I think this is what Paul's alluding to is we don't leave fellow brothers and sisters behind, but we got to stop coddling and making them feel good about their sin. We got to get them past their sin. And that's where those who are strong bear the weak of the burden or the infirmities, and we're going to build each other up for the good.
For see, his I mean, good. You talk about, though, and I know we got to go to break, but you talk about bearing the weak of the infirmities. Would you think that's somebody that's new to the faith or somebody that's been in it for many years? Or could it be both?
I think it could be either
anyone,
or.
Anyone, yeah.
Yeah.
Who's okay. weak.
I got you.
Because I think there's people that's been...
But if you got to coddle the same one for 20, 30, 40 years, I mean, I'm not saying there ain't times that I go through a weak spell. You know what I'm saying? I ain't saying there's time. Because, I mean, we're just subject to temptations, to all these things, you know what I'm saying, where we get to a place of where we just feel low.
Yeah.
I mean, we've done it. We've all had that happen. But it's almost like somebody can't get over the next phase or the next step of where they need to be in Christ because they're always
well,
in that same
now, can I role. Can I address
yes,
that?
You can.
All
yes.
right. I think that's different when you know somebody's been exposed to the truth for 20 to 30 years and they refuse to repent.
Okay.
I'm thinking what Paul's saying here more is a lot of people that Paul's writing to and coming across, he hasn't been with a whole lot.
Mm-hmm.
And he's revealing this truth and he's trying to provoke them. If you're talking about somebody you've been working with for 20 to 30 years and they just refuse to repent, that's somebody that's rejecting the truth.
And then we could go back to even 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I think it is.
Yeah, or you can go back to Romans 1, or you can go back to other parts in the scripture that discuss this, their just refusal to repent. You can go back to church discipline.
And like, it talks about not fellowshipping with them anymore.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. Yep.
And so I think there does come a time where you have to stop coddling people in their sin. But the reason I want to say both is I think there's people that's maybe been professing Christ for 30 years but been in a very poor Bible teaching church.
Right.
And they just haven't had truth revealed to them. And when they catch it, it's like, oh.
Or they've been in a good, or they just haven't been involved or connected.
Yeah.
They've been in isolation, even though they're in a good a church that's preaching and teaching. Because
yeah.
that happens a lot.
Yeah. But I do think there does come a time when we can't keep coddling everybody. And if there's a refusal to repent of sin, an open sin, and unrepented sin, then Paul dealt with that in 1 Corinthians and other parts of the New Testament.
Yeah.
So I don't know if that answered your question or not, but
no, I mean that's good. I just
the one thing I believe there are what we call kind of baby Christians who are just born again, but I don't think you can
and
stay
like
a baby
it for many years.
But I don't think you can stay like that for many years.
Okay.
I think you're going to grow.
Anybody
in the New Testament that really became a disciple of Christ, they
will
grow.
They grow. Increase.
You don't stay the same. And
right.
if your fruit is not lining up with your confession is false.
Amen.
That's
good.
And I like so that. I think that eventually you're not earning your salvation by your fruit or your works, but you're showing your salvation.
Yeah.
And that's what James is telling us. James never tells us that we earn our salvation by our works.
Right.
But he's saying if our faith doesn't have or produce fruit or works, then it's dead. Because every single time we see a true conversion in the scripture, there was always great repentance and great works and fruit that come out of it.
Yeah.
Even the guy at the gatherings gets delivered from the legion of demons. And what's the first thing he wants to do? Follow.
Wow.
He said, I'll sell everything and come with you. And Jesus said, no. He said, here's what I need you to do. I just want you to sit here, and I want you to tell everybody what I did.
Wow.
You just kind of give the testimony kind of deal.
Yeah.
Like, he just left them. He said, you're not, and this guy was ready to give it all up at that instance. He said, I'll follow you. Wherever you go, I'll follow you. And Jesus basically said, no. History actually records that that guy became a regional leader in the body of Christ and was very influential in church leadership.
Wow.
And I just use that example to say this. If somebody professes to have an encounter with Jesus and to become a disciple of Jesus and they're not willing to give it all up for him, they probably didn't have a real encounter.
That's right.
They said a prayer.
Yep.
And that's it.
Yeah.
And people say prayers to Muhammad every single day.
Come on now.
Praying doesn't make you a Christian.
Hello.
And so And it's like that old saying that we've been, well, it's not really old, but it's been circulating quite a bit lately, is even the devil believes in God. The devil believes Jesus is Savior, but he don't obey his word.
Yeah.
And so, and Jesus said, if you love me, keep my
commandments.
Somewhere along the lines, we've made disobedience okay.
Yeah, because we think grace is our cop out of not doing the commandments. Yeah.
Grace.
This goes back to what you've taught me a lot in the last little bit about sloppy grace and stuff like
yeah.
that.
I mean, yeah, and again, the gospel is something we've so messed up that we're trying to recover what the New Testament says. You know, you are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest man shall boast. But you have to be saved unto good works. And if those works are not there and there's not real transformation, then what you've had is a convert but not a disciple.
Yeah.
And what's he tell us in Matthew 28? Go and make disciples.
Right.
And we're not looking for people who's just willing to say the prayer. We're looking for people who are, Christ is looking.
Willing to be a disciple. That's right.
To sell everything, because Jesus said, if a man puts his hand to the plow and looks back, he's unfit for the kingdom of God. Jesus said some pretty hard things.
Yeah.
And we just throw those out the window.
Yeah.
Because we say, well, that was pre-resurrection. So that was Old Testament. It was not. It was his words. And he's telling us, if we love him, keep his commandments.
That's right.
And what we've done is we've lowered the standard of Christianity to such an extent that we want to feel everybody to feel inclusive.
Yep.
And we want everybody to feel welcomed.
Right.
And Jesus was just the opposite.
I know, because, I mean, many times, even he said the righteous are scarcely going to be saved, but therefore we are still, and I say we, because actually if you call yourself a child of God, if you call yourself a Christian of the church, that's a we part right there. But as we see in 1 John, and John constantly said, we should know these things.
Mm-hmm.
But for so many reasons, you got so many people that are trying to, actually, you understand that Jesus said, hey, there's not going to be very many that's going to follow me.
Yeah.
Few's going to be saved.
Everyone can come to him. It's
right.
a universal call.
Right.
It's a universal call. But we've made Christianity, it's easy. Come on. It's just nice and easy, and it's great. And I'm like, real Christianity is not nice and easy and glamorous. And,
well, it's almost like you invite people to church. Well, they're here. And you don't even say nothing about Jesus being there.
I mean, the New Testament promises us some things as a Christian. And you know what those promises are?
Come on.
Suffering. Persecution.
You got it.
They'll hate you because they first hated me.
Yeah. Even he instituted that almost right in the verse of his ministry at the start of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes.
Yeah.
Blessed are ye. You really want to be blessed? Here's what's going to cause you.
I mean, we want to say, our promises we claim is, we're the head and not the tail. We're the leader and not the baller. All right? Greater is he. But we don't say anything about, hey, you're going to suffer, and blessed are you if you suffer for my namesake. Or, you know, crucify the flesh. That's too hard of a term. That's a hard term. We're more into soft things.
And that's something we
positive.
Must continue to do, brother. You know
what? Yeah.
I mean, amen.
See here, Pastor Dwayne Kidd said, some guy on TikTok says James didn't understand the gospel because he was adding works to his faith. Well, I don't know who that guy is on TikTok, but that guy don't understand 1 Timothy 3:16.
That's right.
You know, all scripture is God-breathed. Is it 2 Timothy or 1? I think it's 2. 2 Timothy, sorry. I was thinking that is. I was like, I said that wrong, but all scripture is God-breathed.
All scripture.
That's right. James is in there so that we don't fall out of balance.
Mm-hmm.
Come on.
And it's God's grace that James is in there.
Amen.
Well, we are over.
It's all right, I guess.
Yeah, I guess so. I mean, I don't have to really go to break till 8. Hannah, do you want a good Kingdom Corner? And then I've got a question I've got to cover this morning. I promised I promised somebody I would cover it this morning.
Well, we don't really have topics this week, so
okay.
We can kind of go into whatever questions people have. Now, let me make sure this is tabbed right. Are we starting in verse 3?
I don't know.
tomorrow?
Yes.
Because we only
Yeah, of course. It's Tuesday. We only didn't get very much.
It's Josh's fault.
But Hannah had
it was
to
a good say, conversation.
Okay, that's right. But anyway, Hannah had to make sure. All right, we tabbed on this one, correct? We got this on audio now. We are tabbed there.
Yeah. It's recorded.
But let me just say this before Hannah takes off. The call is universal. Anybody can be born again. His will is that all men would come to repentance and being born again. That's not what I'm saying this morning. I don't want anybody to think I'm exclusive or cultish or anything like that. What I am saying is that we are creating a lot of false profession and giving a lot of false assurance in the body of Christ today, because in a lot of times we're preaching a different gospel. Mm-hmm. We're preaching a gospel that does not demand transformation, change, and becoming a disciple. We're preaching a gospel that repeats a prayer, makes a decision, and keeps coming back to church and paying your tithe.
Right.
That was one reason in the Christmas play script, when I was writing that part at the end, I really just didn't want to leave it with, okay, I accept Jesus. Like when Dylan was talking about, well, I believe, you know. So I tried to put in there the steps that go afterwards, because it is so common to just say, I believe in Jesus, say the prayer, and then that be it.
Yeah.
But I really tried to put more in there of, like, it's not just saying the prayer. It's not just saying that I believe.
Yeah.
There's more. There's confessing before men. There's the transformation, the repentance, the discipleship, you know. And it's sad that I really feel like for a lot of years, at least – even when I was growing up, like, you just didn't hear it as much. You hear mostly about the prayer and the repeating the prayer, mostly, is what is taught mostly.
Come on.
Yeah.
And I think that is why, I mean, I've talked to a lot of people my age that, you know, they said, well, I just kind of went up because everybody else did.
Yeah.
At the altar call.
Right.
Yeah. I didn't want to be the only one not going up, and I was scared of going to hell, so I kind of followed up there.
You signed up.
Yep. I hear you.
But that wasn't for me. Like, I was really being drawn. Like, you know, I had, like, this fear of the Lord, and I felt the Lord's presence, and it was different for me. But then I talked to other kids that were in the same service at the same place at the same time, and they're like, no, I wasn't, like, I didn't know anything. Like, I wasn't being drawn. I just went up there, and I'm like, wow. That's so crazy that the Lord's drawing some, and then some aren't being drawn at that time. They're drawn later, but they didn't want to be the only one.
Right.
Yeah. And then we wonder why so many people that we thought were born again for many years, they either were born again and apostatized, or their actual self exposed themselves. And now, I mean, how many people can we think of right now that were once in ministry who are now in openly homosexual relationships? And that's not judgment. I'm not trying to be judging. I'm just being honest. People that were supposedly loving the Lord and prayer warriors and stuff like that are completely a reprobate mind. And maybe some of them were born again, so maybe some of them weren't born again. I'm not here to judge that. I'm just saying that the church has this massive problem in front of her, and we're not willing to confront it. Because we don't want to lose congregants, and we don't want to lose popularity, and we don't want to lose money, because what we've done is we built such a church culture that's reliant on people to give, because we are so inoculated and controlled by money that we have to keep appeasing people with our vocals, with our music, with our preaching, with all these things, and we're preaching for the ear of man and the hand of man, not the heart of God.
Yeah.
And we're wondering why sin has run rampant in the church, and pastor after pastor after leader is falling. We're seeing ministries fall. We're seeing, you know, churches being sued to give back tithes. We're seeing all these kind of things. It's because when you give yourself to Babylon for the sake of luxurious living, don't be surprised when she comes for the payment. Like, she's going to come. And when we surrender ourselves to her, like we have, and the church has become so inoculated off of money, fame, popularity, and influence, that we've left commitment, resolve, and devotion.
Right.
And we wonder why sin has run rampant in the camp. And it's just true statements. These are the things that's made me a very unpopular preacher in the last 3 months, because I've been preaching this hard, and we're in 1 John that's dealing with false teaching, and we're not pulling punches. Like, we're either going to repent and change, or God's going to judge the Church of America, and it's not going to be pretty. But he's given us this opportunity, like 1 Corinthians talks about, judge yourself, lest God has to come and judge you.
Come on.
And he says, if you judge yourself and you repent, then the Lord does not have to come and judge you. And this is the season that the church is in. And when the church doesn't look different than the world, there's the problem.
Right.
Because Revelation,
it's a major problem.
Revelation says, come out from among them.
Yes.
And I know it. I mean, I know ministry. And I know what it's like for preachers and pastors a lot of times, especially at bigger churches and bigger ministries, that get behind closed doors and there is that thought, our budget is so big, we can't preach this, because if we preach this, people's going to leave and we can't afford that.
Wow.
And we're not given the full counsel of God because Babylon has us entrapped.
Right.
And in the Bible, this is why Romans says, and I'm sorry, Hannah, it says, owe no man nothing. She's supposed to be in the kingdom corner, but owe no man nothing. The lender is bought. Maybe it may not even have anything to do with actually owing a loan payment. It could be you just put yourself into such a financial bind by what you expect to come in, and now you're bound.
Yeah.
You're bound by money, not by spirit.
The Lord.
Wow.
And that is a lot of churches right now.
Man and women.
And it's easy to get into.
Right.
And that's one of the reasons there's some days that post is traveling around the old wooden pews in an old country church where it sounds pretty good. I mean, you know what I'm saying? You know, I'm being honest. Like, where the purity and the devotion and the holiness, and where it's a genuine, authentic gathering of believers, to where it's just hungry for the Lord's presence and hungry for Him. And sin has crept in because the church is so bound by the external things that are surrounding her.
Yeah.
And then the sheep are, there's very many sheep that are deceived.
Right.
And not walking in the truth, not even really aware of the truth, because they're not being fed truth and they think that it's okay. Like, I've been a part of, like, I've tried a lot of different churches with going to college and stuff, and I've been a part of ministries, and I've been places where everybody is just okay with lukewarm. Like, it's just, it's the normal to be lukewarm, and you believe that you're okay, and you believe that I guess you could say sloppy grace.
Man.
And, you know, you shouldn't get too far into sin.
Sure.
But as long as you're in this little happy medium, you're all right. And you just don't hear truth preached. You hear truth preached, but it's the milk. It's not the meat. It's not the holiness being preached and things like that. And so, but I'm thankful that the Lord will call people out. I mean, he saved me from falling into a lot of different deception. And I believe that he will, if we will seek him, if when he's drawing us and when he's calling us out of somewhere, he's calling us to go deeper.
Come on.
If we don't reject that and we listen, he will lead us into the right place.
That's right.
But my heart does go out for just the multitudes of people that are in deception and in these ministries, in these churches. And so we really do need to pray for the pastors, because it will start with not just the pastors, but the leaders.
Yes, no, the leaders.
And it'll trickle down.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's a heavy thing.
It is.
As it should be.
And it's very serious. And I mean, I know that from time to time we have people that say, well, I know that. I mean, you probably got people listening right now that said, yeah, we know that. But I mean, apparently not everybody does. I mean, because still yet we have people from our own families that are going into deception because they was taught the right way. We've even seen people go to the altar, but for whatever reason, Brother Aaron was talking about a while ago, how so many people back years ago, they used to follow Jesus, they used to pray, but they've fallen into a deceiving spirit, and now they're living a lifestyle for the world and out in sin that's almost turned them to a mind that really don't even think about what's going on, like a reprobate or something like that. So,
yeah.
I mean, it's sad.
All it takes is one false teaching or one false teacher, or one, not even false, but one compromised
right
teacher. Like, there was one person that was in leadership of, like, a teacher, basically, that I had.
Right.
And I could just see how the deception that person, that teacher was in. This teacher thought that they were doing God's work and, like, a good thing by sharing these views and these opinions with students. But really what it was doing was bringing confusion and compromise.
Yeah.
I know it did to me, so I know it was doing that to others. And just seeing how one compromised or deceived person can affect, you know, the verse about the leaven, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so just the power of just like the one compromised person, one person enlightened with truth. I mean, just spending time with one person who's really digging into the word and walking it out and studying it can have even more of a good effect than the one person that's compromised.
Right.
Yeah.
Or deceived.
Well, can we do this real fast? Because we'll go to the Kingdom Corner afterwards.
We'll do after break. Yeah.
All right. Because I feel like this flows into actually the question I was supposed to answer this morning.
It's all right.
Because there was somewhere on Facebook, I won't say where and who and names. I just say there was someone on Facebook that was looking for a church that was LGBTQ inclusive.
Oh, wow.
Okay. And it was not here locally, but it was kind of local, but not here in Grace and a Break. And so this one person comes in there and says, when you say inclusive, are you meaning accepting those lifestyles or a church that preaches truth that is strictly from the Bible, but welcomes any and all without judgment? And the person responds back, thank you for the recommendation. However, by the way you worded it, you sound as if living in an LGBTQ plus lifestyle and truth-affirming scripture aren't mutually exclusive. In my personal opinion, there are affirming passages from the Bible, particularly in the New Testament. So this person's laboring to say, and these are common now. So this is why I told this person I would love to tackle this morning, because a lot of people struggle with these because the LGBTQ movement is starting to say there's many affirming scripture, but they're twisting scripture that are there. So I just want to deal with the few they're twisting so we can get equipped here.
Yep.
They say Jesus acknowledged that gender, this is their words, Jesus acknowledged that gender variance exists and he did not condemn it. For there are eunuchs who were born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others, and there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. And Matthew 19:12 is that one. Well, let me first tell you off that eunuchs has nothing to do with transgenderism or non-binaryism. Eunuchs were a force act sometimes to where they severed certain parts of the body so that their slaves and their servants couldn't produce or reproduce, and they wouldn't be able to leave them for sexual reasons. That was number one. It has nothing to do with transgenderism or non-binary, non-gender affirming.
Right.
Because the whole point was so that they could keep working in whatever way without any other responsibilities pulling at them.
Yeah. They basically mutilated people for reasons of work, slavery, and servanthood, stuff like that. But it was not for non-binary or transgenderism. And then there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others. That would be that. There's eunuchs that have become eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven. Now, that one is saying those who choose not to marry, kind of like Paul was saying. Paul's saying he basically chose that lifestyle because he didn't marry so that he could be completely free to do whatever God's called him to do. Because if you have a wife and kids, you can't just hop up and leave to Africa for 3 years. If you don't, Paul could. So Paul chose to be a eunuch for the kingdom in reality because he chose not to get married so that he could be free to run for the Lord. But that had nothing to do with transgenderism.
So are these common verses that people
It is
are
common.
Using?
They use the word eunuch a lot to portray that, and I'm trying to keep this very G-rated, is that...
For the transition.
Yes, and that because these people had it done, Jesus is affirming non-binary, non-gender... Or
but that wasn't even a transition, though. Like, it's not a. It's,
well, sometimes
it's just a removal.
Yeah, it was grotesque at times, but they use it, and they use it because a eunuch would have been considered more of a neutral non-binary. They're neither or, And so this
is the ones who are identifying as non-binary.
A lot of times they'll use that, but they can use it for transgenderism because you are altering your state of your
body. You're altering your body. That's such a stretch, though.
It is.
Because, I mean, for one, the whole reason, and then for two, the whole point that they're getting their procedure done is to pursue a relationship. And there's no way that that could be for the kingdom of God, because you're leading other people into putting themselves before God. It's such a stretch.
But. Yeah. Isaiah 56, 4 through 5, same thing. For this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who chose to please me and hold fast to my covenant. To them I will give within the temple and the walls a memorial and a name that's better than sons and daughters, and I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. They say people outside of the gender binary are valued by God. This is what this group keep saying, and they use scriptures like that to say they're going to get a name better than sons and daughters. So they actually are valued almost higher than those who have gender or binary roles.
Wow.
And that's nothing to do with this. These are people who have been altered, mutilated, hurt, all these things, and yet they still choose to serve the Lord, yep. Even in their current condition. And then people like Paul, they are going to be valued and honored. Because not because he was non-binary or he had this ascended revelation that he wasn't male or female. It's that he gave up something that's very valuable to people to honor the Lord and to be able to be used by the Lord.
I guess I don't have to know that. I'm just curious. Well, did this person, like, talk about these things with the other person?
Not this
like,
person.
Did they ask him any
not
of these
this
questions?
Person. They just texted me and said, help.
Oh. Well, it's because a lot of people probably gets in a situation like that.
Yeah.
I mean, you do. I mean, this is helping me as well.
I was just curious if that other person was, like, using these scriptures, you know,
to defend. Galatians 3:28, God welcomes people of all genders and sexual identities. There is neither Jew nor Gentile nor slave nor free, nor is there any male or female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. Now, this is probably the most taken out of verse context verses there is in the Bible. This is talking about God's no respecter of a person in salvation, but nowhere does it denote that God eliminates sexual gender roles in the New Testament. But people use Galatians 3:28 to say, well, there's not male or female, Jew or Greek, Gentile or anything to that regard in the kingdom, so everybody does anything they want. But in reality, even though Galatians 3:28 is there, it's talking about salvation. It's talking about there is no respecter of person in salvation. It doesn't matter. Now, why is that important? Because that was actually a thought that circulated in the New Testament time. If you read the Gospel of Thomas, that was a Gnostic gospel. The Gospel of Thomas, at the very end of it, Peter asked Jesus, can a female be saved? And Peter got told by Jesus, supposedly, that a female can be saved, but a female can only be saved if she turns herself into a male. That's what the Gospel of Thomas, which is a Gnostic gospel, and we don't use it, that's what it says. Why does it say it? Because there was a current thinking that men are so superior that only men and Jews could be saved. Mm-hmm. Gentile and women couldn't unless they made themselves a Jew or a male. Jesus is saying in Galatians 3:28, no, there is no respecter. You can be male or female, Greek or Jew, bond or free. It doesn't matter. Anybody can be saved. But we know all throughout the New Testament, gender roles are still important because he keeps talking about them.
Yeah.
And he keeps saying that husband of one wife. 1 Timothy 4:12, he talks about permitting a woman not to have ultimate authority in the Greek. Like, there's these gender roles. Who did he establish as the head of the household? As Christ was the head of the church, man is the head of the household. All these things are continue to be affirmed in the New Testament. So to use Galatians 3:28 for that is a miscontextualization of that verse, and it's something we do a lot with gender roles. There's two more that I'll have to get back to after the break, and then we'll do Kingdom Corner and Manna. We'll try to get both of those in.
It'll be all right.
But I feel like this is important to cover because a lot of people have been struggling with the homosexuality thing and how much they come against other parts that talk about it and say it's not really talking about homosexuality. It was talking about something else. We can deal with that Greek word at a different day. I'm just dealing with these scriptures that are doing it. And we'll do the last two when we get back. So All right. Tuesday question number one. Which one of the seven churches was told that they had left their first love? 270-257-268.
Aren't mutually exclusive.
We're back already? What?
That was quick.
All right. Quick break there.
Yeah, we rolling, dude.
Yeah, we rolling this morning. That's too much to cover. All right. All right, let's do these last two here. Jacob Swift said he also heard that eunuchs were made that way to prevent them from reproducing with royalty and pure bloodlines and making them not pure, which I would say was a thing because a lot of times, too, royalty would take servants as their concubines or something to that. This is so hard to keep some of this G-rated, but it is. But there was a truth to that, and so...
Well, at least you know that most kids,
yeah,
these words aren't used hardly anymore.
Yeah.
Another one that was used by this person to talk about this is Acts 10:28. God has shown me that I should not call anything impure or unclean. Now, I don't have it open in front of me, but I think that's talking about the Macedonian call. And that's basically talking about Gentiles and Jews and how the Jews had rejected the gospel. And now the gospel was getting ready to go to the Gentiles, and God was going to raise up. Well, first he gave the vision to Peter, but then he sent Paul to the actual Gentile church to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And so this has nothing to do with nothing being impure or unclean, because all throughout the New Testament we have the works of the flesh in Galatians 5. We have other things that are impure. We have workers of iniquity, depart from me, I never knew you. So there is all of these, I mean, truths that there is definitely things impure and unclean. He's talking about the aspect of whenever the call was being sent to say, you know, stop saying the Gentiles can't come in. Again, this is about salvation, that shall not call anyone impure or unclean. It's not talking about calling people to repentance, because if that's the case, then the scripture lies.
Yeah.
Because he's talking about nationality. Don't say the Gentiles can't come in. You all rejected it, and I'm going to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. So you be careful about calling this animal unclean or calling this thing unclean. And he talks about the same thing in 1 Timothy 4:1-5 with the animals and the meat, and don't call anything impure, for I have made it, and it's good if it's received with thanksgiving. But to say this verse is talking about no one is unclean or impure, it would break the gospel, because that's saying that no one has a sinful nature. And not to nerd out for a minute, but now we're getting back to Erasmus and Pelagius in the New Testament, in the early church, because they were teaching things, and even going back to the Gnostic writers, and you go into the Gnostics who were saying that, you know, we're okay, we're good, we just have to get this flesh off, like our spirit's good. But if our spirit is good, all we need is to be get this flesh off of us, and that's it. Then why do we need to be baptized in the Holy Ghost and fire? Why do we need a new spirit? Why did he tell Nicodemus, you must be born water and of spirit? If you don't need a new spirit, because your spirit is wicked, your inner man, your inner heart, if we don't need a new heart and we don't need a new spirit, then, you know, why do we get born again? Why did Jesus come?
I mean, why are so many people that are living the lifestyle, even this, and also sin? I mean, how can they get away from when Jesus called us to come out from among them and be separate? Who's them? I mean, then I want to, you know, then who's them? Who do we come out from among and be separate?
Yeah.
I mean.
We're all the same.
That's right.
And Pelagius and Erasmus, they were deemed heretics because they were saying we're good. We don't, you know, and this comes back to 1 John. In chapter 1, and he says, he who says he has no sin is a liar. He's a liar, and the truth is not found in him.
Right.
And so you have to be very careful to manipulate scripture like that. And the last one is just Matthew 9:11, but they just use it from the standpoint of Jesus gladly socialized with people that the religious establishment disapproved of. Again, we're going to make any time we hold people accountable or say anything to the truth religious. That's not religious. And did Jesus associate people that were counted out by the religious circle? Yes. But this religious circle were not religious, truly. They were hypocritical. They were Jesus looked at him and said, you don't know me because you don't know my dad, because your dad's the devil.
That religious establishment weren't Jesus's followers.
No, not at all.
So the people today that are heeding to Jesus's teachings and the Bible and still follow Jesus are the ones who are disapproving or just calling out the truth of these LGBTQ lifestyles. So it's not they're talking about two completely different people.
Right.
The Pharisees are a completely different group. There are still Pharisees, quote unquote, today. But those probably aren't the ones honestly fighting against issues.
That and
if they are, then it's for another ulterior motive other than wanting to get to truth and see people set free. It's probably just to truly hate on people or belittle people.
Right. And Jesus may have socialized, quote unquote, or talked to them, but he did not have fellowship with them. And anytime he walked into fellowship with somebody, it's because they were in a place of repentance and wholeness and discipleship. It was not. He may have ate with sinners, but he did not live with sinners. And there's a huge difference in fellowship and reaching out and preaching.
Right.
A huge difference.
A major difference.
So
Jesus did expect people, like he said to Nicodemus, like, you don't know these things. Like, he expected people to know the word. So, like, I don't see anywhere where Jesus is just, you know, where he excuses not knowing what the word says and taking it for what it says and knowing truth and speaking truth.
Right.
You know? So, man.
And I'll read this one last verse and y'all can do your thing. 1 Corinthians 5:11. This is what we were talking about earlier. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, an idolater, rival, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? It is not those inside the church. Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Paul's writing the evil person. So he's calling something impure and unholy.
Yeah.
And he's telling us to purge ourselves. So the greatest problem with this person's theology is I don't hate the LGBTQ movement, the people. I hate the movement. You know, I hate the sin.
Yeah.
But I don't hate the people. I love the people. I want to see them come to the truth and repentance and come to Christ and become a disciple. The reason that I'm willing to go hard at this is because this is a person who's trying to say Scripture affirms it and trying to teach the church to affirm Scripture and the lifestyle. And this is where I'm not probably going to go right into their little parades and everything like that and start screaming with a megaphone. But if they come to the...
Well, then they're coming, they're making it public like this for something, somebody to come back to them a little bit.
Then we Christians should respond in public.
That's good.
Yeah. We should respond in public because now they're affecting the body. And this is what Paul's telling us to do in 1 Corinthians 5, is that we must purge the evil person out of here. And so in my honest opinion, this is where I think Paul's starting to get to. If someone who's teaching this kind of nonsense and teaching and twisting Scripture this much, then what happens in Matthew should happen is that somebody should go to them in truth and love with a witness and try to correct these Scriptures. If that won't happen, then they should be able to submit to a leadership team that tries to attempt to do it in a very scriptural, loving, honorable way. If that's not happened, we bring these teachings before the church and correct them. If they still don't repent, then this person needs to be removed from fellowship from the body of Christ.
Yeah.
They can't be associated with the body of Christ because they're teaching falsehoods, lies, manipulating Scripture, and this is exactly what Paul's talking about. And this is where it may sound hard-hearted and mean, but I really do think this is where Paul's trying to get us to, is that John, in history, wouldn't even go to the bathroom with a guy named Corinth. I think it's a weird name. I'll just say C guy. He's a heretic who's preaching Gnosticism. He goes to the bathroom, and Polycarp writes about this, and he runs out of the bathroom because he don't want the walls to fall on him, too, for the false teacher being in there.
Wow.
Paul, he doesn't want to be judged for...
John's not even going to the
associated
bathroom.
Associated with someone who's about to be judged.
Because he's so about truth. And John tells us in 2nd and 1st and 3rd John, I think it's 2nd John, he goes very bluntly. He says, don't even go into the house of a false teacher, lest you be condoned or condemned by the same evil works.
Man.
It's what John says in 2nd John. And so I think that there's a method to it to try to get repentance and to come about. But this is false teaching. This is manipulating Scripture. This is not truth. And these
to make it sound like how you want it to sound.
Yes.
The reason why it seems mean or harsh is because we're living in a time where wrong is considered right and right is considered wrong.
Yep. And when you deal with somebody's flesh and what they enjoy, it's really going to hurt them.
Yeah. And we're afraid to be called a cult. We're afraid to be called inclusive. We're afraid to be called this. But Jesus promised us.
Promised.
He promised us suffering, and he promised us persecution, and he promised us that it's not always going to be a bed of roses, and that people will hate you because they hated him.
Yep.
But it even Paul even says, like, the Lord shows us what true love is. He says what he, those who he chastises are those who he loves.
Yeah.
So discipline and correction is out of mercy and grace. And even Paul said, turn them over for a season so that their souls may be saved. Turn them over to the devil, right?
Or
Satan.
Mm-hmm.
So that their souls may be saved. So that could sound really harsh, turn them over to Satan, but you have to read the rest of it. So that their souls may be saved.
Yeah.
And then you read all of the epistles where he's pouring out his heart saying, this is the love that I have for you.
Right.
This is because of the love that I have for you. He didn't even want to go to heaven because he wanted to stay behind and make sure as many souls as possible could be saved brought into the kingdom. So, like, it's just not what it is the deception is coming from not looking at the entire scripture. It's just picking.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I mean, and I know that right now we're talking about this LGBTQ movement and people that spoke this, but also this can be with sin in general. People think it's okay to do this, okay to do that. And we know that no sin is greater than another sin, but this one right now is running rampant in our community now that we used to think about. To be honest, we thought, well, it's running rampant in the big cities. It's running rampant all the way out there. It'll never get around here. Well, guess where it's at?
Oh, it's been here.
It's here.
Yeah.
And I mean, it's in our families. We thought, well, I mean, so many people in our families now that, I mean, maybe your family, our family, or somebody's that's got behind this, and now they're living in that sin that we know that it is sin.
Yeah. Now, one thing we never have permission to do when we deal with stuff like this is to be a jerk, is to be dishonorable, not to be loving, but we must be truthful and operate to our conviction. And if this person was willing to meet with me and another person, I would do it in a heartbeat. And I would I would lovingly, graciously, not condemn me. There's no screaming. There's no, you wretched person, like, let's talk about these scriptures.
Yeah.
There must be repentance because you are twisting and manipulating scripture. But I think it can be done in love and honor, but we also must stay the course. And
adding to and taking away scripture, to be honest with you,
very dangerous,
is just as much dangerous as the other. Living in that sin, because now you're flipping and you're making a lie the truth, and you're making a truth a lie is what you're doing.
Well, it's the enemy's been very smooth with this, and this is I was supposed to let you all do your own thing. What's happened is we live in a society now where there's distrust in everything.
Yes,
everything. Yep. We don't trust anything,
right?
And the enemy's done that. Like, the enemy has caused great distrust. Our sins caused great distrust.
Yeah.
All these things. We have conspiracy flying here. We have this flying there. We have this going on there. We don't trust this person. We don't trust that thing. And what's happened is that's crept into all facets of society, even the church now. And we are even have – I'm hearing Christians saying we can't trust the Bible because this – Catholic Church gave it to me, or that church did this, or this person did this, or Constantine did this, so I don't even have the right Bible. The enemy's been very manipulative and intentional about proving distrust so we lose truth. And we've stopped trusting that God has preserved his word.
Right.
I'm telling you, the word that we have is the word we're supposed to have.
Come on.
He has preserved it. He has taken care of it. And it's the thing that we have to trust that we have the Bible we're supposed to have.
Yes.
The enemies try to get us to not believe that. And so all these liberal, progressive ideologies and philosophies are being trying to implement in the church. And now we're hearing things like, well, Paul just hadn't arrived culturally yet. That's why he wrote Husband's Head of the Household, because he just hadn't arrived yet.
Right.
And the reason Jesus never talked about homosexuality, Paul did. Paul did because Jesus, he wasn't like Jesus. And so Paul didn't write about, Paul wrote about homosexuality because he hasn't evolved yet. Jesus had evolved. He was perfect. That's why he didn't write about homosexuality. Jesus didn't need to talk about homosexuality because every word that we have in Scripture is God-breathed. So if Paul's writing it, the Lord's speaking through Paul to us. And Paul even goes as far as sometimes to say that this isn't the commandment of the Lord. This is my commandment. And that's what he talked about when being married. That's why we don't have to follow that Scripture necessarily of not marrying, because Paul said, this is not a commandment of the Lord. This is my commandment for you. And so there's a difference there. Paul's even alluding to that. This is not a commandment of the Lord. But when Paul deals with homosexuality or Paul deals with something like that in Romans 1, he doesn't say this is a commandment of Paul. This is the word of the Lord for you, and this is truth. And so,
and it's actually not a brand new word. It's a word that's always been instituted since the word began.
Yeah. And so, but these are the things that the enemy's done, is try to create such distrust and mistrust in us that even the body of Christ now is not trusting the word of God. And that's happening. And I've had people tell me that the only words that really matter in the Bible is the red words. I love the red words.
Yeah.
But I also love the black words.
Yeah.
You know why? Because all Scripture is God-breathed.
Right. And if you say that, then you don't believe that the Word of God is the inspired Word of God, and you don't believe that He used great men to write the Word and pen it down on paper the way that He would have it done.
Absolutely.
And how in the world can you, I say this often, I say, how in the world can you get 66 books and then all of them actually center around what? Jesus.
Over 1,500 years, 40 different authors.
What I'm saying? So how in the world is that going to happen? That's got to be God. I don't care what anybody says.
Absolutely. So, I mean, and you look at all the prophecies that were coming of Christ, and He fulfilled them, and all the truths and all the revelation and all that good stuff that's there. And
I wish I had it in front of me, but I forgot it. But actually, Sister Rita and Sister Rachel done a Sunday school lesson a few weeks ago and said, in order for all these prophecies and everything, and I think I've heard you say it before, for all these things that happen to happen, it's like one in so many, and I forgot what it is.
It's
and
a number we would never even use.
And here's the thing. She printed out, I think, 3 8.5 by 11 sheets of paper, and it had a 1 in front of it, and an 8 or something like that. And then the rest of them for the next 3 or 4 sheets of paper were all zeros with commas.
And that's just 8.
Yeah.
It's just 8 prophecies. And he had like 400 or 300 and something, I think.
Yeah.
It's insane. It's just insane of the what Christ fulfilled and all the prophecies written about him.
And so out of all of those things, you're taking this one little thing, you're taking the Scripture, you think you can just twist it around. And this is for this movement. This is for any kind of sin also, that people are trying to take one verse of Scripture. You know, I mean, I'm somebody that, well, I'm just going to say it. You know, I talk about when they say, well, said I can drink, but I can't drink strong drink. Said I can do this, but I can't do this. Said I can do that, but I can do this much. No, you are twisting the holiness of who Jesus is to trying to fit in something of this world. And when you mix the world with Jesus, it don't work, because Jesus wants all of you. He don't want just part of you. He either gets all of you. Actually, the world and its system don't care to have part of you, because actually, if it's got part of you, really realizing it or not, it's got all of you.
Yeah.
But Jesus wants all or nothing. Yeah. And that's what.
Leviticus 18:22, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman, it is an abomination. Leviticus 20:13, if a man lies with a male as with a woman, both
what
of them.
What was the abomination one?
Leviticus 18:22.
Thank you.
And then there's Leviticus 20, verse 13. It's talking about if a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. In the list of them, they said, nor men who practice homosexuality. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Romans 1, 26 through 27, same thing. Jude 1, 7. 1 Timothy 1, 10. Mark 10, 16 through, 6 through 9. Genesis 19, 1 through 38. 1 Kings 14, 24. Over and over throughout the whole scripture.
I mean, how many more you want?
And over and over. And it's not to pick on one sin, because we talk about...
because like I say...
this is just the one we dealt with today for these scriptures. This person,
why they brought it up, like you said, they brought it
they
up.
They put it on a public platform.
They used the scriptures,
yeah. And so I'm not, I love them, and Christ died for them
for sure.
And we should preach the gospel to anybody caught in that deception and trap.
And I've got some that, I'll be honest with you, Brother Aaron, I've got some now, some of my family that I love that I pray for often. Yeah. Often, you know what I'm saying, that the eyes will be opened to truth the way that it once was.
Yeah.
I am seeing more and more of people that I have on Facebook that are seeking or a part of affirming churches.
Yeah, it's a very growing trend. So I'm not here to attack the move. Everybody knows my view on the move. I'm here to aggressively attack the false doctrine that's being perpetuated. That's why I took time out this morning. I think we should address the move, and anytime you make a video and you put it on Facebook and you have the San Francisco gay choir that's sitting there telling me you're coming after my kids, I got a problem, and I will address that.
But when it comes to the churches that are teaching this and promoting it, because they promote it, I've looked on some of the websites and the promotions, and they have like pride events at their church on campus, and they have... people set up like little like picnics and stuff. Like, I've just seen different events and literal promotions with the colors and everything.
Yeah. And at that point, I don't know if you're a church. Like, I don't know when you stop being a church, because
maybe to this world you may be, maybe to people around you may be, but in the kingdom of God, I'm sorry, but
if you're doing something that completely breaks scripture, and you're twisting scripture, because there's not just one obscure verse. Like, you know, if you want to not play music or play music because of the absence of music in the New Testament, like with instruments, all right, that's fine. If you want to speak in tongues or not speak in tongues, we can have that debate. Like, you can have that debate. Has it continued or not? I think it has. I'm pretty sold on it. Like, you're going to have a hard time convincing me that it didn't, because I've encountered too much, and I've got truth.
Glory. Hallelujah. All right?
But I'm not going to call you not a church, because you may feel like Scripture has spent something else. But when you completely break Scripture and something that the Lord says in the New Testament, if you do, you will not inherit the kingdom of God, yet we're endorsing it, supporting it, and we're telling other people to do it, it seems to me like the scripture of Jesus, woe unto you who causes a young one to stumble and to be led astray into sin, because it's worse for you than it's worse for you to do that and come into judgment than it would be for a millstone to be tied around your neck and dropped to the ocean.
Right.
He said, woe to you. And how can we not be in the woe moment?
Do you think, I know we've talked a lot about blaspheming the Holy Spirit, about what it is and what it's not, but I just feel like it has to be somewhere on the line that there are. I've also seen churches that repeat like a doctrinal statement together in the beginning of their services, and they address the Lord as the great queer one.
Yeah, wow. I mean, at that point you are blasphemous, and you are in great deception, and you are not a church. You are a false church, and here's the thing, though. To blaspheme the Holy Spirit, I think, has to be an utter rejection of the truth. And I don't know if they've ever had the truth. Have they been misled their whole life? Have they been deceived? Have they did this?
Right.
You know, like, the reason the Pharisees and the Sadducees, when he was talking to them about that with the blaspheme of the Holy Spirit, they had seen him do miracles. They had seen him do the works. And they even said, Nicodemus says, we know no one can do the works that you're doing. He's saying we.
Well, and they still called...
but then they called
works of the devil.
Works of the devil.
Even though knowing that
they knew. They knew. So if they know and they're doing this, then I think you're on that track to blaspheme the Holy Ghost. If you never had the truth actually revealed to you, and I think that's why it's so important before we just ostracize and break fellowship, that we give the opportunity for repentance and truth to be heard.
Yeah. Because I didn't really know if that would be an example of blaspheming the Holy Spirit because that specific example, but it's definitely blasphemous of the Lord.
Absolutely.
Which Jesus said, he said something about them blaspheming him, and that he said it was forgiven, be forgiven. But if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And that's saying the Holy Spirit has revealed to you who the Son is and you reject him.
Yeah.
And I think, honestly, that's probably what happened with Ananias and Sapphira. Because they knew the truth. They knew the truth to such an extent they were willing to sell everything and give it to the church. And yet they lied. Satan had filled their heart. It's like they chose. They chose that day which path they're going
to
serve.
And I mean, it's sad to say, but I think right now people are, when we talk about alive and dead, of course, I know he struck them dead there, but a lot of people are spiritually dead right now because they have rejected the truth.
Yeah. Judas, probably another one, rejected the truth. Yeah. He felt sorry for him. He said, I wish I wouldn't have done it, but he did it, and he rejected the truth, and he could find no repentance. What I have found is usually it seemingly looks like anytime anybody has blasphemed the Holy Ghost, there's great repercussions. Whether there is either a direct judgment or maybe even the scarier judgment is the Lord allows them to think they're okay and continue in their sin, and they're piling up wrath for the day of wrath. And that would be what we call a reprobate mind in Romans 1.
Yeah. I don't know about the leaders of that specific church, but I know it was actually on a campus, and the majority of the congregation were young people. It was really sad.
I'm just thinking about it as a leader right now, as a pastor. I can only imagine how can a pastor fall into that deception as well. It's probably because it fills the pews, it does this, it does that, you know, just...
Well, if you listen to enough false teaching and scripture that's been manipulated, and you haven't instilled that deep within yourself, like, that was not with this issue. I've always stood strong on that. I've never wavered on this one, but there's a few different things in scripture that in college I was wavering on a little bit. I was starting to really question some things.
And so right there you could see how people could fall into
I can see how people can fall into deception, but I know that the Word of God is the thing that protects you from it, because I had truth in me, but I was not consistently going to my Word to protect my mind from the deception. So the more that I'm in my Word and I'm listening to sound teaching that is truth, the more that I'm protected from those deceptions. But when you surround yourself with circles who are in the deception and who are manipulating scripture, you're naturally going to gravitate. You're going to start to be desensitized to it.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's, you know, people, they're also, what's helped me is listening to or being in so many different settings of, like, now I've seen both. I've seen a more compromised. I've seen a more deceptive. I've listened to deceptive teachings. I've listened to compromised, lukewarm. I've listened to spot on truth, just straight truth. So when you are only listening to lukewarm or compromised, then you are going to get desensitized to whatever you're listening to.
Wow.
And if you only ever ponder on one side of who the Lord is, and so we want to focus on the goodness of God, but Romans says, behold the goodness and the severity, that he's both. This is where a lot of things come back to.
Yeah.
So,
yeah, that's a big one when I was talking about the compromise. It was mainly prosperity, like the goodness of God, mostly.
Yeah. So, well, but I mean, it's so real, though. I mean, oftentimes we think, well, this, but it's so real to know about the compromising that's going on in the body of Christ today. You know, and I just, I want to know.
Amen. We're going to take a short break, and we'll be right back here after our break with our guest for the morning. We'll be right back. All right. We are back here on this beautiful day in the neighborhood. Our guest for this morning is Brother Brad Bartlett. He has authored a book called Mended in a Broken World. Brother Brad, how are you doing, sir? Amen, my brother. We are doing great this morning. Thank you so much for calling in and being with us this day. Before we get into your book, Mended in a Broken World, let's talk a little bit about just who you know, a little bit about your ministry and how you got to the point of writing this book, and a little bit of a testimony of, you know, just how God's moved in preparing you for this.
Well, as far as writing the book, it was a 12-year journal journey, and then 2 years of writing, and then 1 year of editing and publishing. So my journal consisted of the question, when I would pray, I'd write down something whenever the Lord gave me some insight about why doesn't my Christianity look like what is in the New Testament, what, you know, New Testament Christianity. And that's how I, you know, came after 6 years of journaling. Some people started telling me, you need to write a book. And so I did. When I retired from teaching middle school for 12 years, I wrote the book and found a publisher and went on with it. As far as my ministry, I've had some crushing in my life over the last year, and I don't think God is mad at me, but he wants me to overcome and be strong. So my heart and life goal now is grow as close to the Lord as I can and take as many people as I can in that same direction.
Amen, brother. Amen. Now tell us a little bit about the book Mended in a Broken World.
Okay, it's I think 43 short chapters with reflection questions at the end, and each chapter is a essay version of what I wrote down in my journal. And the thing that amazed me when I started writing it was they all built on each other. As he was building me.
Amen. And you know, with this, the building and the maturing and the knocking, you know, I think we've all went through those seasons of, you know, really where we've all faced hard things, without a doubt. And we've all gone through some trauma and issues. But the Lord is the restorer and the healer of a broken heart, and especially in a broken world, and putting us back together and making us whole. And yes. I love that concept.
Yes, sir.
I was going to ask real quick. This is Hannah here. I was going to ask you to kind of expound a little bit on how you went into what the Lord was teaching you on looking more like the early church. So going from a Christianity that was, you know, more modern, and then having that revelation and that realization that you had that desire to look more like the New Testament church. How does this book speak into that?
Well, it challenges us to take, let me first say, I believe that there's such a thing as a carnalized Christian mindset. In other words, we've taken our carnal nature, we've applied a bunch of biblical principles that we know, but we haven't learned the inner cleansing that has to take place. I mean, let's put it this way. If somebody was speaking your thought life out loud, what would your opinion of that person be? And God said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And God hears our thought life. So I think when there's less of me and more of him, I'm more sensitive to the people I can minister to daily.
Amen. Yeah, and how have you seen through writing this book just your own personal thought life and your own personal interactions with other people? How have you seen that change? How have you seen that line more up with the early church? Because when we talked on the phone, that this was honestly the point that interested me most, was looking more like the early church, because we've been really talking about that frequently here on the radio program, actually. It's just, how do we look more like the early church, being completely sold out, being completely all in and not just a part of the church, but being the hands and feet of Jesus?
Oh, yes, that's a good question. Man, when I started growing was when I realized that I was more about me than I was about him. Mm. I tried to be a people pleaser, and I tried to find self-worth in my life that I was living, because I grew up in a place called Dysfunction Junction, which some of you may have been living in that. And then I realized, you know, this isn't about me. And I had some great quiet time with the Lord as I sat down in the early mornings and wrote each one of those essays. And the reason I put reflection questions in there is we have so much information, but we need more application.
That's awesome.
Because I'm a recovering Pharisee. You know, I had the law. I knew the law. I read the Bible. And when I read those that commandment that says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, I thought, oh, boy, I got to read the Bible. I got to study. I got to listen to everything that's Christian. And sure, it gave me a foundation, but it didn't give me spirit-led Christianity.
Wow.
I really like that. Recovering Pharisee coming out of Dysfunction Junction. I like that. No, that's so true, because, I mean, that really was. I mean, it's just putting ourselves above the Lord and our own needs, are almost trying to meet our own needs. That's what I feel like the Pharisee type lifestyle is trying to achieve, trying to strive, but never abiding in the Lord.
Yeah.
And it seems like that's kind of what you've learned here. And so is there any other parts of the book that stick out that you want listeners to know about, something that's going to kind of speak to them, draw them into want to read this?
Well, I don't have, well, yeah, I do have a copy of the book. Some of the chapter titles, if you have the book, I'm in my van, my mobile prayer closet.
That's awesome.
Yeah, here it is. Chapter one was God doesn't play favorites. So if you think you're special before God, you are special, but you're not the star of the show.
I got you.
My way or Yahweh, compassion is costly, a matter of life and death, restoration or demolition. And all of these have reflection questions. Chapter 8 is being or doing, suffering. Something is wrong, and that chapter is about what's wrong with my opinion of everything around me, because my opinion of everything around me doesn't really amount to anything. You know, we've got so many opinions in this day and age. The news says, well, here's what you need to talk about. These are the issues you need to have, and you really need to be concerned with this. And by all means, don't help your neighbor. And you talk about these things, and Christians are definitely guilty about talking about all the things that are wrong in Sunday school class. But why don't you talk to the people that are out there doing what's wrong? It just blows me away. Grumbling and complaining, another chapter. Perfectionism. Self cannot be trusted. The dishonesty and deception. That's just some of the stuff. I feel like I'm talking too much.
No, you ain't talking very much. It's Brother
that's
Josh.
That's not possible.
That's right. I'm one of the co-hosts here on Tuesday mornings. But, Brother, you said that it took you many years to actually compile this book. So how long has your book been out, sir?
It's been out about 2.5 years,
yeah,
3 years almost, and I've got to mention something about that, because I was so excited about having a book that was published. I tried to promote it in so much of my own strength. And that's when the Lord started teaching me, your own strength isn't worth anything.
Wow.
It's just weak. And I quit trying to promote the book. I had called probably probably a dozen different radio stations and tried to get something going on. But there began a crushing in my life. I think God sometimes puts us to the test. And the first thing was I wrecked my nice 2001 Chevy S10, and the inebriated people ran a stoplight, and it totally messed up the truck. But God's been in all of it, because the insurance company paid me enough to get another small truck.
There you go.
And it had about 200,000 less miles on it.
Wow.
Amen.
Anyway, then we went through that, and our son was really rebellious, and he died on April 4th from complications of a seizure. He was 24 years old, and
wow.
My wife and I waited 14 years for him to come along. And that drove me closer to the Lord and closer to my wife, because I surely didn't have the strength to face that.
Yeah.
Wow.
And some other things. My wife right now is in a rehabilitation from where she broke her femur up above her kneecap, and the femur slid and pushed her kneecap down.
Wow.
So she's not able to get out of the bed yet. And I probably shouldn't talk about that much, but through that, I kept what I call a positive faith.
Yeah.
And I kept reminding myself, God, you're sovereign and you're good.
Amen.
And the one thing that really helped was, he's bigger than my circumstances.
Come on.
Don't ever
that's right.
let your circumstances become bigger than your God.
That's right. Amen.
Because worrying and fretting is like shaking your fist at God and saying, you don't know what you're doing. You don't know what you're doing.
Yeah.
Yeah. Wow.
So now, may I ask you this? What area were you from, brother?
Oh, I'm in Lenore, North Carolina. It's western North Carolina.
Uh-huh.
The storm hit a little worse west of me, but we had a tornado come by the house. It was probably 150 yards away from the house.
Wow.
And trees were falling down everywhere.
Yeah.
Bad storm, high winds. We were stuck for 8 days without power. And 2 days, we couldn't even get out the driveway. And I'm kind of a repairman, master of so many different trades. Not a master, but I mean.
I got you. Yeah.
I fixed up the generator, you know, that hadn't run for 2 years and got it running, because I'm a little overweight, so I saved the groceries first, you know.
I got you.
And then, we both wear CPAPs, you know, those breathing machines at night. Well, when my started having, when she became disabled and couldn't walk very well about a year ago, I bought her a golf cart. And so I kept thinking, how are we going to run those CPAPs? Because you can't run the generator all night. So I took the golf cart and got 2 6-volt batteries together and put an inverter on it that changed it to 120 volts. And each night I'd park the golf cart out the bedroom window, run a pair of jumper cables to the inverter, and plug our CPAP.
Wow. Whatever works, right?
Yeah.
But
I'm so glad that God has provided everything I need.
Amen.
I need. And sometimes I look at the stuff and I go, God, I guess I don't need that. You know, things right. that I might want. You know, things that are like a solar system on top of the barn, you know, that sort of thing. But we live out in the woods anyway.
We are in the country where we're at as well, so we know about all that stuff. So that's for sure. So you said that actually you was a few miles from the major devastation to where the flood came through a little while ago?
Yes.
Okay. So I didn't know. I was just trying to get people to have an understanding about the area that you were at. So that way, I mean, you're not right.
15 miles west, it was completely obliterated if you live near a stream. Houses going down the stream.
Yeah.
And I don't think the media gave a good representation of how bad it was.
Right.
The people who were working to collect the bodies requested 10,000 body bags. I don't know how many of them they filled, but.
Oh, well. Yeah.
It's a lot of people, Christians, believers, have stepped up to the bat. In fact, I work with a Celebrate Recovery group
yeah.
and facilitate that sometimes, you know. Anyway, one of the the guys that 3 years ago, he was talking about guns and killing and the drug problem he had. He came in there to the church, and he was a mess. He turned around about a year later, and he got on fire for the Lord. He was homeless, but now he has a place to live.
Yeah.
He has a nice car, and he's going and he started a church called the Homeless Church.
Wow.
He doesn't have a building. He goes out to the people where he used to, you know, he's got friends out there that are still homeless and still in bondage.
Right.
And when the event happened, he packed up his stuff and went up there. And wow. He had worked with a food ministry, and they were taking truckloads of stuff up there. And that's not an individual story. There's multiple people that came up. And those mountain people are tough. You know, One guy I heard said, well, Lord, my house is gone, my barn is gone, but thank God you didn't take down the outhouse.
Wow. My goodness. What a that's something. That's something. So.
Are there many... I've heard a lot of people are still living in tents, even now, waiting for things to be rebuilt. Like, they just don't have their homes, and they've been living in tents. Do you see much of that?
Well, I think it's more about a culture, whether they're trying to get... They don't want to leave their home. They've lived in their home for so long, and even for generations, that they're not going to leave.
Right.
You know.
It's their home, they're going to...
just trust God to get them through somehow. I mean, there's hundreds of thousands of blankets, and there was one community that asked FEMA to get out of there because they were taking care of their own.
Wow.
They were saying, you can't distribute this, you can't do that, you know, all these you can't rules. And they just said, leave our county. We're going to do okay because people are stepping up.
Wow. Yeah.
Talk about being the hands and feet.
That's right.
Jesus.
Yeah.
Yeah. Now, let me ask you this a little bit. Now, since you have written this book, we're going to get back to your book and things you've put in it and things like that. But, I mean, how have you been able to promote the book a little bit, or how do you get that out there? Is there a way that people can go? And if somebody said, yeah, I want a book, I mean, where can they go to find this book?
Well, it's on Amazon.com, but they run out of the initial group of books that I've got. Now, you can still order it on Amazon, but it'll be a while before they send you the book.
Right.
My publisher, Deeper Revelation Books, and they've got a case of books, and their book is probably cover price, which is $14.99.
Yeah.
But Amazon had reduced it down to $7, but they don't have any books left. Now, there's a lot of other websites that have it if you just put the book title in there.
Yeah.
And I don't know where their selection of books comes from. I don't know a lot about the distribution of the book, but I know locally I've had a couple of book signings, and I've sold about 500 books, and I taught middle school for 12 years, and when I retired, the book came along, and I did substitute teaching, and these young students, they've got so much information, but they're hungry for the truth.
Wow.
Wait, Deeper Revelation Books, if you look that up, deeperrevelationbooks.org, they've got copies of the book, and if you buy the book from them, I can gather more money to print more books.
I got
about you. Out of the 5 that I ordered.
So, all right. So how hard was that process to you actually get a publisher and, you know, actually get it to where it's ready to get it going and ready to print?
Yeah, I got to give God the credit for orchestrating that. I was in the throes of editing the book, and a pastor friend of mine, a real powerful man of God, he had written a book. And so he asked me to help him edit it because his language skills were not, he knew it. I mean, I don't know if he graduated from high school or not, but man, what a powerful man. Anyway, so I said, but God, I'm writing my own book. And he said, you take care of Fred's book. I'll take care of your book.
Wow.
So I sat down and gave it all my heart, all my mind, trying to figure out what he was trying to say, and his book is going all over the world.
Wow.
He's amazing. A worldwide missionary. So then his publisher, he contacted his publisher and said, would you be willing to, you know, print this guy's book? And that's how the relationship started. And, you know, you can publish your own book. It may not have a Library of Congress number on it, but they did a lot of promotion for me. They had a really good editor out of Texas, and they just walked me through the whole way, but it was expensive. And right at the time when they said, we need $1 million, I said, I don't have that kind of money, Lord. And I was out in the front porch just whining and crying, saying, Lord, do you really want me to publish this book? Is this really going to happen? I mean, what are you trying to tell me? And the next week, the publisher called me and says, have you been praying? And I said, yeah. What am I supposed to be praying about? And he said, well, somebody anonymously donated $4,300 to finish your book.
Oh, my goodness.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's amazing. Yeah.
That's an awesome testimony.
So that's when you know it's real, and actually that's when you know that the Lord told you to do it, right?
It scared me.
Wow. Man, I bet.
Oh.
And that's amazing.
I got another little testimony.
Oh, we have
3 or 4 minutes.
Yeah,
that's
3 or 4 minutes. Go ahead.
Oh, my. So I told you my son passed away. November 1st was his birthday, and I went to a place where we were secluded and got up early. The sun had just rose up, and I was fighting with that question of spirit-led Christianity. And I got real quiet, because when our mind's talking too much, it's kind of hard to hear God. So
right.
I got quiet, and he said it was fear. One of the problems was fear. How is this going to work out? What's going to happen here? The condition of the world, the condition of my car, you know, blah, blah, blah. The list goes on. And I said, okay. And then I got quiet again. And the second thing he said was micromanaging, trying to figure it out on your own. If this, well, I could do that, and then this might happen. If I do that, this might happen. That's not resting in him. So the third thing, I knew it was coming because I was real quiet and I didn't hear anything. And I tell you the truth, a donkey started braying out in the woods. Wee-haw, wee-haw. And I thought, okay, Lord, I'm stubborn. You're right, I'm stubborn. And that seed sowed so deep in me that I'm so excited about my faith now.
Wow. Ain't that so amazing how he'll take the small things like that to really get your attention and really get you back on track and where you need to be, right?
Yeah, but if you're not hungry for more of him, you know.
Amen.
And if you think you've arrived.
Come on.
You might be a Pharisee.
Come on now. And that is so true. I think I remember that most of it's about this conversation about what you just said about a Pharisee. So that's pretty good right there. Now before we do go, is there any kind of website that you personally have, maybe about your ministry, about the book, that people could tune into, or maybe punch in their computer to find you a little bit better?
Promoting the book, I ran into one of my prior students by chance. And she said that we were talking. She said she had gotten her degree in information technology. We built the website. I still got the name of the website. But because I was doing all of it in my own strength, it didn't really produce. So
right.
I'm getting ready to take a book on. I take a couple of courses on information technology. Actually, it's digital marketing.
Right.
So soon, I'm hoping as things grow, I know the Lord's going to grow it, because I'm going to have a full-time job when my wife gets better. I'm going to be an in-home health care person, which puts me in front of my TV with that really good microphone and really good camera.
Yeah.
And now, because of the Lord, I think my heart's better. So I'm excited about the future.
All right. Hey, we thank you so much for being part of that. Before we go, you care to pray for the listeners and also us before you go? You care to pray for us?
Sure. I'd love to. Lord, we want you to speak through us to the fields which are ripe into harvest. Lord, please remove the words I out of my sentences. Lord, please, for the sake of thirsty people, have preeminence in the words which come out of our mouths. Lord, help me not to present. Lord, just help us not to be so excited about the cool stuff we know about you. But let our words be initiated and empowered by your Spirit. Father, don't let our dead flesh nature talk. It's just the enemy trying to do a false resurrection.
Yes.
Lord Jesus, in cooperation with our souls, please speak change and revelation into listeners' minds and hearts so we may all grow closer to the Lord. Amen.
Amen. Well,
amen. Amen. Thank you for that. Again, that's deeperrevelation.org, right? Is that what you said for the website?
Deeper Revelation Books.
Books.
Three words. Deeperrevelationbooks.org.
Okay. Deeperrevelationbooks.org. And that's the preferred place to get them because then you can continue making more, right?
That's true. Plus, awesome. Amazon. I don't know if they're still running the free ebook on Amazon, but if you order the book from Amazon, they've got to send it out to a printer before they can get it. Print on demand, they call it.
Okay, so it'll take longer. But again, thank you so much for coming on with us, and just prayers for continued blessing and success with this book in the kingdom. Success in the kingdom, reaching people and changing. What'd you say about the Pharisees? More recovered Pharisees out.
Yeah, I'm a recovering Pharisee.
To help that.
Yeah.
Help
good.
more recover.
To keep all the commandments. Yeah, but it says if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Well, you don't have to know the commandments because if you love him, you're not going to break the commandments.
Amen.
You know?
Well, thank you. Thank you so much for coming on. We're out of time, and you have a blessed rest of your day.
Thank you so much.